Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
But she was talking about weather. I had to get ready this morning. Weather came on the television and said that Burbank, California reached 114 yesterday. And all of, a lot of the West Coast is frying. But I think it's tomorrow. Snow is forecasted in Wyoming and Colorado. Denver, Colorado hit 100. I think he said Tuesday is going to be 44. So weather is
crazy.
I know. But I was watching the weather the other night, and it said, "Oh, excessive heat warning the south, the west, and everything." I thought, mid-60s here in Michigan. Where is that warm to move on the weekend? But anyway, I think should be prepared for some strange, little different weather coming up. And I was watching a prophet of the Lord that I respect a lot, and wasn't him, it was the Holy Spirit saying how he's going to use weather to cool the streets in the United States this fall. And he mentioned the word blizzard three times. I didn't care for that. But I just say you've got to be prepared for maybe a topsy-turvy, pretty cold early start to winter. And someone told me on Farmer's Almanac said that that's the prediction for a tough winter for our area, but I don't know. I'm not looking at that. But anyway, just be prepared. Keep on praying for the Lord's mighty hand move in the United States. I don't see any solution to peaceful cities, peaceful political scene, except for the Lord God himself.
Amen.
Moving in this nation.
Yeah.
And I am encouraged by hearing people say, pastors, prophets say, the Lord is not going to let the enemy take the United States out of his hand.
Woo-hoo!
Thank you, Lord, for this nation has a lot to atone for, but on the other hand, there is a remnant here in the United States.
Amen. Rising up.
There is a remnant of his church, and he loves his church, and I pray that church is ever vigilant and ever praying for the move of God in this here United States to bring some semblance of peace in the United States. Quite frankly, so there can be a harvest of souls in this United States. That's what it boils down to. Politics or economy or anything like that, that's it's all important, but a harvest of souls in this here United States and around the world is the most important thing. And I want to read you a scripture that I must have read it before, but it just never sunk in. And you probably have read it. Concerning prayer, sometimes we pray and we pray it, we know the Lord hears it, but we're just, our faith maybe not be where it should be. Some people you hear about praying for things for years and years. And that's, the Lord says to press in, keep on praying. But I really like this scripture. Is in Isaiah.
Amen.
You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, it's the word of the Lord. and but it concerns, it's Isaiah prophesying to the people. In Isaiah 65, verse 24, quote, this is Isaiah quoting the Lord, "It shall come to pass that before they call or pray," that's my word, but I believe that's what it means.
Amen.
"Before they call, I will answer." How'd you like your prayers answered before you even call upon his name? I like that.
Hallelujah.
"And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Amen. "Before they call, I will answer. Before they, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." I guess there are many scriptures in the Bible concerning prayer. That has to be one of my favorite right now.
Amen.
That, you put that to work, you put your faith to that.
Yes.
And my goodness. While you're praying, he's hearing. Before you even call or pray,
Amen.
He's answering.
That's good.
So, I am going to quote that to the Lord when I pray a lot. I am going to get that verse down. You can say, well, it refers to the Israelites, and well, it may, but I don't think he would give them that verse if it didn't apply to us also.
Amen.
No, I'm claiming that, Lord.
Amen.
Because we are all one new man, right? We are grafted into the vine, through the we are of the tribe, we are of Abraham because of Jesus, what the Jewish Messiah has done for us.
Amen.
We are one in Messiah. Thank you, Lord. We want to continue with these decrees. This is a firewall, prayer firewall. We're doing decrees and declarations and prayer. Many people around the United States are doing this. And we want to do this on Sunday. We do this in our home. I think Greg does it in the morning, and I do mine at night. So we kind of cover things.
Amen.
So, decrees for firewall intercessors, 12 decrees for the United States of America. Number one, in Jesus' name, I decree that the United States is turning to God, embracing the truth of His word and lawfulness, respecting authority.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the active, holy, and powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit is visiting every individual in the United States, drawing souls into true encounters with Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that all who serve the USA in government positions are visited by the righteousness, truth, and justice of God, that they live in the fullness of Christ's wisdom in all they do. I decree that any corruption in government will be exposed and dealt with in wisdom and righteousness in order for the nation to be cleansed.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the education leaders, systems, institutions in the United States are being filled with kingdom values, wisdom, conviction, and truth.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that the body of Christ in the United States is actively walking with and serving the Lord with fullness of focus, sincerity of faith, and in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, I decree that those who live in the United States are kept in good health and are offered excellent health services and care. I decree that all will live in health and strength of the Lord.
Amen. Number seven, in Jesus' name, I decree that the media in the USA communicates godly morals, values, and truth, and that the gospel is favored in the media.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I decree that every godly business and enterprise flourishes in the United States, and every corrupt business and enterprise is exposed and fails.
Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name, I decree that the marriages and families in the United States are blessed with love, joy, and peace, and that every home is filled with the goodness of God. And I decree that every life conceived is honored, embraced, and protected with love and respect. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, I decree that the body of Christ is mobilized into the harvest field in the United States to bring forth fruit. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. In Jesus' name, I decree that righteousness thrives in my nation in every realm of life, and that lawlessness and corruption has no place. Amen. And in Jesus' name, I decree that love is the greatest aim of all Americans, and mutual love, honor, and respect are shown to all people. Amen. So Jesus is Lord over the United States of America.
Yay!
Amen.
In Job says, decree a thing and it shall come to pass. That's why we're standing on that word when we read those declarations. And we serve a mighty God.
Amen.
All these things the Lord is very capable of doing in this country and in the hearts of every person in this country. So that's why we do it, because we serve a mighty God and He can do it in Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God, that you sent us Jesus, and in His name we have such authority, such blessing, and our salvation. Father God, this is your day. You said keep holy the Sabbath day. This is the day we're calling the Sabbath day, and this is your day. We call it holy. It is holy unto you. Father God, we worship and we praise, and we thank you for Jesus unto the glory of you, Father God. And this is your day. May your glory shine in this sanctuary. May each of us be touched by your holy and mighty presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Psalms 133. Blessed unity of the people of God. Now, are we blessed?
Amen.
And are we unified? That's the question. So we need to be unified. Starting with Scripture. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron,
amen,
running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there is the Lord command, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen.
I was mentioning earlier about, well, Joe did, about this prophet of the Lord that we've been really listening to. There's a lot of false prophets on the land, but there's about four of them that Joe and I listen to very closely, and truthfully, they've been talking about how you need to have that anointing on you. And so with what Karen was reading, she was talking about how the Holy Spirit, how that anointing oil was poured over Aaron, and that's so that he could do the job. You see, the same thing with us. There are certain things that we want to do for the Lord, but we cannot do it without that anointing. And that anointing is being poured out fresh on us. And it starts at the top of our head, and when it's poured out, it goes all the way down and it saturates us. And we can do things in ourselves, but one of the things that the Lord wants us to do is to do things according to what He wants to be done. And when that anointing falls on it, it changes people, it changes the atmosphere. And I really believe that's exactly what the Lord's trying to do today. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today. I thank you for your word. I ask for the anointing to fall upon this word, Lord God. And just how Karen spoke in regards to unity, unifying the people, unifying us by your word. Not by religion, but unifying us by your great name. That the Holy Spirit would just come upon each church, and each church will be praying and seeking His face and going forth. And Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the cleansing of the church and bringing forth, Father, the things that are not right, changing them, Father, burning them with your great fire, Lord God. So, Father, I thank you. I praise you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to preach this in Jesus' name. I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah 5. We're on chapter 5. I've kind of done this whole series. And I think what I'm excited about, and I wrote it down someplace, but we talked about some very specific things. We talked about prayer. We talked about fasting. We talked about how you have to have that Holy Spirit upon you. And there's always conflict from within as well as conflict from without. And what we found is that they still stood together in one accord. And they got position. So the first one, I want you to really hear that. I wanted to repeat that. Is that it's prayer and fasting. It's getting in His presence. And number two was getting position. But not just positioned with what you want to do, but positioned where God wants you to be. And to receive strategy. You see, when we come in His presence and we hear His voice, He gives us strategies of how we are to reach out to the lost souls that are out there, as well as the people that are in the church that think that they have it all together. None of us have it all together. And so this is what the Lord does. And the third thing that we talked about in chapter 3 was He talked about unity. He talked about the gates. He talked about how strongholds are at the gates and we need to command those things to come down. And I really want you to hear that because you have these strongholds that are really riling up right now, and we need to, in Jesus' name, get out the root. We have to command these spirits and things to come out and come off the land in Jesus' name, and they're often found at the gateways. And when we do that, then unity comes about. But you have to be so full of Him. You need to have that identity in Him. You need to know who He is, and then you need to get that strategy. You've prayed, you've fasted, and now you have that power to go forth in His name. And it's taking down the gates, the strongholds at the gates. And the fourth thing He talked about was working in the face of fear. All over the United States and in other nations, there is great fear. And if you got a chance to tune into our Skittlebugs that we did, we talked about fear and we talked about trust. And there was some humor in it because we wanted to draw attention to people to come and hear what God is saying. You cannot function out of fear. You have to trust in Him and go forth and be strong. And when you do that, His army is being put together. And I really felt that so strong in my spirit that I probably could talk a month on that, truthfully. Because we have to be able to know our position, know what He wants us to do, and then all this stuff kicks in And we can literally go backwards or we can keep on moving forward. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like different storms that we have in our life. Once we pray about them and we give them to the Lord, we have to get up and do something about it. It's not enough just to hear the message on podcasts or hear the message on Facebook or hear the message from the pulpit. It means that you got to hear it and do something with it. Because it's just stale and nothing will happen. So there was a lot of stuff that came from Tobiah, and also from Sanballat. And they were within the ranks. So whenever you get ready to do the work of the Lord, that attack doesn't always come from outside. It comes from right within. And you have to know what the Lord told you to do. You have to. I don't know how to express that enough. And people, during this time when Nehemiah was telling them what to do, you know, this Sanballat's wife came at him, you know, gossip, ugh, you should do this and you should do that. And I really want you to hear that from the Lord, that they went ahead and went against what they had to say, even hearing all that stuff. Sometimes you just have to tune that stuff out and it sounds so easy, but it's not. So that's what we've learned so far, is those four strategies, which I feel is part of leadership, which I feel is very important now for the army of God and bringing in the souls for this harvest. And so the fifth thing that the Lord placed on my heart is chapter 5, 1 through 19. I read a little bit of it, but it's resolving conflicts. And there was a story that I read, and I kind of took from this story. And I said, a man heard his daughter and some of her friends arguing out loud in the backyard. And the father went out and reprimanded her. Like, what is all this about? But Daddy, she protested, we're just playing church. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of hit me kind of hard. Ouch. It's true that the Church of Jesus Christ has lacked fellowship. That's why I stress fellowship here at this church. That's why I think it's important for us to sit together, to do things together, to pray together. Because I think fellowship is important. Because you can come into a church service, you can sing about 2-3 songs, you can hear the word and go out the door and never be changed. So my whole goal is to prepare you to get changed by the word of God. Because if you come into this church and you go out the way that you came, nothing's going to change. Absolutely nothing. And I really, really believe that if you really looked at this, you need to ask yourself from Nehemiah, would I be persecuted? Would people know who I am? Would people say, man, look at that, that lady's crazy? I mean, really, when you kind of get some of that from your family, say, hallelujah, because you're making an, you know, you have an impression on them. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, they might look at you and think, wow, that person's way out there. But, you know, when you know the word and you preach the word and you stand in that, I'm telling you, things will change and they will change as well. In this fallen world, there's lots of splits. There's people that are really not committed to sound doctrine or godly standards because they don't know anything different. There's always been and always will be those who bring destructive, what I call heresies. They bring destruction. They love to do that. They left this church because this church didn't like them, and so they go to another church, and then what happens is they just bring all that garbage to the church they're now attending. You see, you have to let it go. You have to forgive. You have to move forward. You have no right to bring that. And I want you to know that it says that there has always been and always will be those who bring destruction, and that's in the Word of God. That's not Marie talking, it's the Holy Spirit. And it's 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. And or evil behaviors can come in because they bring that nastiness into the church. 2 Peter 2:13 through 14. The most important thing, that I want people to learn, especially in this church, especially if you're part of a, what I call a core team, is that you have to be obedient to God. You have to trust God. You have to know God's telling you what to do. And when you confront something that is very serious before you, you will know whether it's sin or not sin. And you'll know what to do. Because if you really have the Holy Spirit inside of you, because I believe with everything that I have, if you don't have your heavenly language, you're in trouble. Because you need to be able to communicate to God. And what I mean by that is some people talk about speaking in tongues. If you're just praying and doing your declarations and that's it, and you're never, never communing with God in the Holy Spirit and your heavenly language, he's not hearing you. That is communicating with Him. That is spending time with Him. And I think what is so important is many of us go to God with our agendas. Well, I'm praying about this, 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 this. I've even seen that on Tuesdays. Instead of saying, God, what are we here for? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to move out? You see, it's not just about me, 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 you, you, you. It's like, how can you reach out? How can you move out? How can there be change? And this is what I told Joe. I told my Joe here that what upsets me is when I don't see any change. When it's the same old, same old. You know, truthfully, when we have different things in our life that's chaotic, or certain chaos is happening within a certain situation, you need to have enough power and authority in you to take that authority in Jesus' name and have it gone. And you got to see a change. Well, this is the way I've done it forever, so this is the way it's going to work because this is what I'm used to. Well, the Lord is trying to stir us up to take us out of our comfort zone. He doesn't want us to do everything the same way. You know, it's kind of like I do this schedule of service, but if the Holy Spirit wants to change something, which many times He does, there's certain things in my sermon, I just do it. You have to know enough to change. Otherwise, you're talking about religion. You're just doing the same duties every day. And that's not what the Lord is asking. The Lord is asking us to get out of our comfort zone and to move in a different way. No matter what the cause of the disunity, there will always be conflicts in the church. But according to this, it says, Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if you are a born-again Christian and you are full of the Holy Spirit, I've heard people when I have come up here say, well, the Holy Spirit left. I don't believe that. You need to stir that Holy Spirit up inside you and get it going again. It's not my job. It's not Joe's job. That's your job. You have to stir the Spirit up within you. And we should pursue the thing which makes peace. I love peace. There is peace in my home. I hate chaos. If you have chaos in your house, then you've opened the door to something. If your house is constantly in turmoil, constantly sick, constantly this, then there is a door that needs to be closed by the Spirit of God. Are you hearing me this morning? Now, it says, we should pursue the thing which makes for peace and the building up of one another. Now, that sounds really easy. Excuse me, I have to get a Kleenex. But we need to build each other up with the Word of God. And if you want God's blessing, His blessings are there. You just have to start asking for those blessings. Peter says that we must seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3:11. We must seek peace and pursue it. So passivity, just like, oh, well, whatever, is not adequate. Some of us need to get time management again. Some of us need to get organized again. Some of us need to find a time when we get in our Word, seek the Word, read the Word, spend time in the Word. And you know what? I don't know what that all means. Maybe in your life you have to get up a half hour early. Maybe you need to go in your room and lock the door. Maybe you need to go sit outside underneath the tree. I don't know. But you have to find the presence of the Lord. This is a must right now. Because if you're in chaos and things are stretching you and doing things like that, and you haven't taken time to get in the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble because things are going to increase. Craziness is going to increase. We need to know deep down inside, I don't know if you guys understand it or not, what Joe and I are trying to tell you is here, it's kind of like, well, you know, like in the 70s. I like it. I really like 80s the best. But, you know, it's in the 70s. It's comfortable. But, you know, we've had hurricane winds. I haven't seen those 40, 50 mile an hour hurricane winds like we have had on the lake. It's been crazy. Just crazy. And it's amazing how many different people we talk to that have encountered this crazy wind. Or we talk to people and they've got so much heat where they're at, they don't even know how to handle it. Or people are saying, hey, you know, I worked so hard on my crops and the bugs are eating up all my crops. You know, there is just kind of some crazy stuff happening out here. And I'm telling you, if you don't keep your eyes focused on the Lord, He will give you provision. He will take care of you. You do all that you can do and give everything to the Lord, and I'm telling you, He will take care of you. And I really, really believe that. I believe it with everything I have. And the other thing that I had heard stirring is, hey, you know, there's going to come another thing similar to COVID-19 that's just causing fear upon people, like another virus coming or a branch off that virus or whatever the correct terminology is. Don't let fear creep in. You have to trust in the Lord. And for me personally, I feel that I have to find time to sit with the Lord. And I, even though last week I had to say, you know, Lord, I'm really sorry I didn't spend as much time with you as I usually do. You have to find time. And everything is done in a godly manner. But you cannot compromise truth. Truth is truth. And really, the more truth that you learn from the Word and the truth from Him, He brings a holiness to us. You know, we're not righteous and holy because of who we think we are. We only become holy and righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary, and it's finished. And we need to proclaim that. We can't do it within ourselves. And truthfully, I want you to know that Nehemiah did not have smooth sailing in trying to rebuild these walls in Jerusalem, as we have seen in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it's not to depress you, it's telling you what he did about it. Some scholars argue that these events must have taken place after the wall was completed, but that's simply ridiculous, since Nehemiah would have never taken the time afterwards. So, here in the middle of this project, all this came forth. But you know what? These people stood. They stood their ground. And for me personally, I believe that's what the Lord is telling every person in here. Stand. Stand when you get a bad note. Stand when you get someone telling something is wrong with you. Stand. Just stand. So really the problem in chapter 5 of Nehemiah 1 through 5 is centered on the complaints of the poor Jews against the wealthy Jews who were either ignoring their desperate needs or who were actually making those needs worse and exploiting them. Things were made worse by famine. Do you think famine's coming? I do. So that those who owned property were forced to mortgage their fields, their vineyards, their houses in order to get food. So what are we going to do when different things come upon the land? Are we going to have to mortgage this church? You know, mortgage our houses? You know, sell our fields? What are we going to do when things get so tough? We have to trust in the Lord that He will give us provision. I'm telling you guys, it is so strong in my spirit. I wish I could do a better job preaching this. I really do. But you have to trust in Him. Excuse me. I believe that. is that others had to borrow in order to pay the king's taxes on their lands. And some were even forced to sell their children into slavery to their fellow Jews in order to pay their bills. That all took place. In disregard of the Mosaic law that forbade a Jew from loaning money at interest to a fellow Jew in need, the wealthier Jews were not only charging interest, but if you really study it, they were actually doing a monthly percentage on top. So when I did research on this, I found that 1% per month, or 12% per year, but also they were taking Jewish children as collateral. Oh, that didn't exist back then. Oh, yes, it did. They were operating at heartless businessmen, putting their own financial gain. I'm going to screw you for whatever I can get out of you, and I'll take your children. And you know what? Maybe you'll stop building the wall. So truthfully, it got quite serious. The way he dealt with things and the people's responses shows us some biblical principles for the church today. Please hear this. In order to do God's work, the Lord's work, you must resolve conflict within your church. I'm thankful we're not dealing with that right now.
Amen.
The Lord gave me three principles. Number one, you have to resolve conflict biblically. Excuse me. People must air complaints to the proper authorities. You don't like what's going on, you get before the people, and you complain to leadership, they'll pray with you and see how we can work something out, and maybe you just have to listen to what their vision is and why they're doing it in the first place. But at this point, they brought all their complaints to Nehemiah, or at least he heard about it, and there's basic and yet often overlooked principles. A leader cannot always deal with the problems he's not aware of. There are certain things I have absolutely no idea that take place in the church until someone else tells me, and I'll go, really? Really? You know, we dealt with that. We dealt with that when we first started this church. I'm so thankful that we moved a lot beyond that. There were so many people that wanted their agendas. Their houses were chaotic. It was just unbelievable, the things that we had to deal with. Just unbelievable. And one of the things that I wrote down here is worship is warfare. So get on your praise music, get on your dancing feet, and start praising the Lord, and you'll be amazed of how things are solved. But to talk to everybody in the church, this is what's going on. And now, dear gosh, we have all this social media. It only takes a couple seconds to get someplace. I'm telling you, gossip spreads so fast.
Amen.
It really does. And I'm going to tell you right now, because I will say it until the Lord's finished with me, is you need to take that garbage and not listen to it. And if you got to walk away, then walk away. And if you're sitting there hearing it, then take it to the cross and pray about it, that the Holy Spirit will shut those people's mouths. I mean, it sounds kind of blunt, but I don't know how else to put it. And often it's just a misunderstanding. It's a lack of communication. I mean, hey, this isn't just happening in church. It can happen in your own life. You know, whenever Joe and I might get into an argument or whatever, you know, we didn't understand both sides of it. You know, he got his opinion, I got my opinion. And so we have to pray and resolve what's always going on, or a conflict that may go on. Are you understanding for a minute? So you have to be able to talk things out. And I'm kind of like a loudmouth. And what I have found is that Joe isn't as loud unless he gets really ticked off with me, then he gets really loud. And then what I have found is, boy, if we don't take this situation right away and deal with it, we're in trouble. Because it just festers and festers and gets bigger and bigger. Are you kind of with me?
Yes.
And so what I'm trying to say to you is ask God to give you wisdom in your tongue. And watch what comes out of your mouth. And sometimes you just have to forgive. And sometimes you have to show kindness. And the second thing that the Lord showed me is to resolve biblical conflict is that you have to have godly leadership. I've had many people who have wanted to, you know, be up here at the pulpit, and I'm very picky who's up at the pulpit. I pray about it. In the early parts of the church, I really, really tried very, very hard. There's people who want to do their own thing, their own songs. And truthfully, I thank the Lord that we have the sound that we have up here to glorify His name. Because there's a lot of people that want what you got. And I don't mind other people coming and joining the praise team, but I want to know about them. I want to know that God wants them up here in this pulpit. I don't care how much talent you have. If I feel you've got conflict in your home and conflict in a certain way, you're not coming up here in this pulpit.
Amen.
And leadership is very, very important. And one of the things that I put down here, too, is Nehemiah started to realize that some of these problems were significant and the people were upset. So he interrupted his attention on the wall to listen and try to help solve the matter. And he did five things. The first one was he got righteous anger. Now there's a difference between getting angry, blowing up, tipping things over, throwing things through the wall, acting like a child. That's a spirit. That's a stronghold. But Nehemiah got righteous anger. He got angry when he heard these complaints. And I really believe that you see a lot of this in the circles today. How you handle something can depend on whether a person comes back to this church or not. And one of the things that I put down here is that the Bible clearly teaches that most anger is sinful. Most people that blow up is sinful. And just to give you a scripture so you can look at it later, Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 31. Now Jesus got angry at the hardness of the heart of the Pharisees. We found that out in Mark. I've talked about that. But he didn't sin. And if our anger is directed against the sinful treatment of others and will not allow it to move us towards constructive means to try to resolve a problem, there's something wrong with that. It involves something wrong committed against us. It may be righteous, but it's probably sinful, selfish, and pride are mixed in with it. And so we often blow up. It is right to get angry about sinful practices such as, and the Lord gave me these, child abuse, no reason for that. I've always been an advocate for children and always will be. Pornography. I never realized it was so bad and so big until I heard a male preacher talk about that. Abortion, racism, and the mistreatment of women or the mistreatment of men. We need to check ourselves to make sure that we direct our righteous anger righteously. That's what Nehemiah did. Two, he exercised self-control. Before Nehemiah contended with the ones guilty of exploiting the poor, he consulted himself. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And he prayed about it. And was it significant to deal with it? Ooh. He didn't go off in a rage to blast those who were wrong. He stopped. He cooled off. He got in prayer. And he took action. Ooh, I think that's powerful. Proverbs 16:32. The word says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures the city. We all, but especially leaders, need to exercise self-control when we get angry. If you're going to punch someone's lights out, head for the basement. Find some place to go. I'm really serious. Number three, he followed the principles of biblical confrontation. I wrote down, it's easy to get angry, but then to cool off and do nothing. After all, it is difficult and uncomfortable to confront those who are causing a problem. You see, I have no problem with that. That's why some people like me and some people don't. If I don't like what you're doing, I'm going to take you in the office and I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to tell you about it. I want to change. And that's my position. Might not be your position, but it's my position. And the Bible says, well, what happens if they get defensive or they withdraw from something that's going on? Then what you're to do is to pray and ask the Lord to speak to their spirit. And it says maybe Nehemiah should have stalled for a little while before he confronted these people that were causing the problem until it was finished. But he privately confronted them. And that's a verse, that's in verse 7. We do not know whether it was involved a single meeting or a series of meetings. We don't know stuff like that. The word does not say. And whether Nehemiah was alone or whether he took a trusted leader with him. Sometimes that's what I do, is I bring someone with me into the office that I know is going to listen to something that I'm really upset about. But the biblical pattern for resolving conflict is this: if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. Matthew 18:15. I think it goes to 16. While Nehemiah did not have our Lord's teaching on this, that's exactly what he did. He called a great assembly and spelled out the problem. He rebuked the leaders in verse 8 by pointing out how he and others had redeemed their Jewish brothers who had been sold to the nations, but now it was the Jews themselves who were selling their brothers in slavery. They could not find a word to answer, and it is stated that their behavior was not good, and they had mistreated their own people. Boy, I find that happening all the time. In Nehemiah 5:10, it said, some think that Nehemiah is admitting his own past failures in lending money at interest to his fellow Jews. But I think that he's just using the plural form to identify those men. I really do, as he's explaining. Nehemiah loaned money in accordance with the law without charging interest. I chuckled at that because I had a flashback of when our children were growing up and they were young. And Sean needed money for something at school, I don't know, buy a shirt, some project. So our daughter Sarah loaned him the money and charged him interest if he didn't pay it back. And it was kind of cute because as they got older, Sean said, you know, Mom, it really cost me more because of that interest. He learned a real life skill. The more you charge something, the interest gets bigger, the bill gets bigger. But I kind of chuckled when I read this because I wish I would have been a little more attuned and said, you know, Sarah, I don't really think you're supposed to charge interest to your brother. But if anybody really knows my beautiful Sarah, she's very business-oriented, and she will charge you interest if you borrow money from her. True joke? But anyways, he is appealing to these wealthy men to join him and doing the same. So it wasn't that he was just helping the poor Jewish people to pay the interest, which he was, but he was also trying to teach the wealthy Jews, hey, you know, you don't really have to do that. You already got the money. Isn't that a good lesson? There are many Christian leaders who are afraid to confront sinners for their sin, whether it's in private or in public. And this fear has increased. When the person in sin is rich and powerful because of the sin that they're doing. But I think it's an important lesson that you need to confront. The fourth thing is, he set a personal example of godliness. Joe and I try with everything we have to set a good, godly example to you of what husband and wives are supposed to be all about. And we try to do the same to our children so that, you know, they will set an example as a Christian in their household and to other people. And I'm really proud of our kids. I really am. My daughter has helped out with this church, and I'm proud of my son. I think he's a great, godly father, and I'm thankful for that. I really believe it has an example from what we've been doing, what we try to teach them the best that we know how, and we can see the fruit in it. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. What fruit are you giving? What fruit are you leaving? How do you handle certain things? Because as your kids get older, they're going to do the same crazy stuff that you did. You go, oh my gosh, I can't believe that they're still, you know, they're doing what I did. You're kind of with me from that?
Yeah.
Nehemiah shows us that leaders must be above reproach, providing examples to their flock. And that's in the word. That's not my opinion, what I'm talking about. I'll give you an opinion of my kids. But 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, gives an example of how he used his own money to get the wall finished and to help them pay their taxes. I thought, wow, that's powerful, Lord. So his practices gives us several important principles for leadership. And the first one is, he laid aside his rights and did not take advantage of his position and power. And that's Nehemiah 5, 14 through 15, and you can even read more into the detail, but I want you to know it was 14 through 15. He laid aside his rights and did not take advantage of his position and power. Number two, he feared God. To fear God doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It's like saying, oh, I don't know what God's going to do here, you know. It's like, I don't know about you guys, but everything I'm doing right now, I'm trying the best of my ability that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that's important to know that, to know who you are. And I also want you to know that God really cares about hurting people. God didn't bring this COVID-19 on. He didn't bring any of this on. He doesn't bring earthquakes. He doesn't do all this stuff. But he's trying to teach his people through it how they can depend on him. So I think it's important for us to know that God cares about hurting people. And also in Nehemiah 17 through 18, the verses, he was generous and he was willing to share. That's one thing I feel about many people here at Hilltop, is they're willing to share. They're willing to give of themselves. They're willing to share their time. You know, if you don't do that, it'll just stay the same way. I think it is so important that we feed everyone out of our pockets, that with what comes into Hilltop, we give it out. Because it's the Lord's anyways. And I wrote down that he was committed to the work. I can tell people who are committed to the work and what their week went by when we get here Sunday. Commitment. Verse 16. And in verse 19, he worked for God's approval. I don't know about you. I don't care what man thinks about me. I never have and I never will. It's important to know what God thinks about you. Are you doing things for the favor of God? Oh. And you know what? You need to do the best that you can do. And when you fail at it, you repent and you keep on going. Do you understand? It's like we all will make mistakes. But when you eat yourself up from the mistake you made, let it go. So he did it to favor God. Because it's all that it's about, our wonderful God. And how he even blesses us. If we do things just to get the blessing, then that's out of order. The blessings are already there. And he has them all for us. I can't even remember how many there are. I remember one time typing up like 25 or 30 for the church. There's probably like 105. But my whole point was, I wanted you to know that you were blessed. No matter what you did, he blesses you. And there's tons of blessings. But you can't do things just for the blessing. I do things because I love him. I love the Holy Spirit. I look forward that when I come in here in the sanctuary and I say, Holy Spirit, good morning. Help me today. Help me when I'm up here preaching and it's going to get in there. And the other thing I wrote down is he requires accountability. You're not accountable to me. You're accountable to the Lord. Hallelujah. So I really believe chapter 5 is powerful. And when we follow all these things, we're going to be victorious. Because we've prayed, we've fasted, we didn't let people get to us, we did what the Lord told us to do, we didn't drop out of church, we took a stand, and we're thankful for the victories he's given to us, even if it's just a small victory. Even if only one person shows up in church, their soul and their life is valuable to the Lord. And I think I put down here, wow, it's wonderful that Nehemiah truly just didn't fall over with a heart attack with all the things he was doing and putting up with all the garbage that he does. That's why it's very important that you pray and you do what the Lord tells you to do. So some of what I have said has addressed to those of you who are even not leaders. And other things were addressed to those who are in leadership. And it is a human nature for non-leaders to hear a message like this and think, yeah, I wish I was a leader. But in God's kingdom, bringing forth God's kingdom, we are all leaders.
Amen.
We're all important. We all have a destiny. And he has a plan for us. And I think it's so, so important. But we just have to be obedient.
Amen.
And stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thought that was kind of a really more powerful message, and I think I just get so excited about it.
Amen.
Even dealing with our own anger. Thank you, Lord. Seal this message, Lord. Amen. Joe? Shall we? Do-